Well, I said I was excited this morning because we were halfway through the book of Acts, and I'm excited this evening because we are halfway through the prologue of Proverbs, not halfway through the series. So turn to Proverbs chapter 4. This is lecture number 5 given by a father to his son. The lecture comprises verses 1 down to verse 9, so we're going to consider that. Just wanted to talk about the concept of a legacy of faith. I'm not sure whether this is all your experience, but I've been blessed by a legacy of faith in my family. I think of my namesake. It was my grandfather who first came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came over from England in 1912. He was 22 years old. He did talk about having interaction with a Salvation Army lass back in the old country, and don't know whether the root or whether the gospel took root in his heart then. But anyway, he lived a fairly profligate life through the teens. Got rejected by the army. He couldn't serve in World War I, so he went across this great land and had a lot of adventures on the railway, and eventually he came back and settled in the city of Toronto and was reading the local newspaper and saw some stuff was going on at that Baptist church down the street at Jarvis Street. Actually made the front news of the newspaper, and he wanted to check it out for himself. And it happened to be that the Holy Spirit was working very mightily that summer at Jarvis Street Baptist Church in 1921, and he went, and to his surprise, he was converted by God's grace. And I often think about my own personal testimony, not in terms of my little time on this planet, but how God has worked in previous generations in my family and how thankful I am for that. That may not be the experience of all of you here, but I bet this is all the desire of your heart, that you would see that legacy of faith carry on if you have children. Amen? That's really the sense that you get out of this passage of Scripture. We understand that Solomon, who is writing this, not sure exactly when during his reign, probably earlier on, I am thinking, but as he's speaking to his son, you really see his passion that he would know the Lord. And that in his knowledge of the Lord, that he would be blessed. Solomon had received that, of course, from his dad, from King David, and he wanted that passed on at this point. And I really sense the passion of this father as he is meeting with his son in the den and trying to get him to take up that legacy of faith. But of course, he's also instructing Israel. And of course, the Holy Spirit is also instructing us. We need to keep those things in mind as well. So let's just hear the cry of this father's heart this evening. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts, or good doctrine. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. We praise God for His word. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight. pray that He would just be my help as I seek to explain Your Word and to apply it as well. Help me be clear, forthright, true to Your Word, true to the overarching theme of Scripture as well, making those gospel connections. Help me with that. And help each and every one here tonight as well to heed the counsel given by this Father so long ago. Not only in the sense of coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the sense of continuing with Him, that we might experience life and life to the full. Be with us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message of the book is fairly simple, so let's start with that this evening. It's a call to the blessed life. That is what Proverbs is all about. Indeed, that is what the Bible is all about. Not blessedness in terms of how the world thinks of blessedness, but blessedness in terms of intimacy of communion. Get this with the living God. Amazing to think about. We as creatures can have intimate communion with the living God. Of course, the New Testament spells out exactly how that works, and that is through wisdom personified, accepting that wisdom. And that wisdom is not an it in the New Testament. He is a person, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You get Him, you get the Father as well, and you get the blessed life, life to the full. But of course, we find the context here is before the fullness of time. But it is still a call that the sons, in this case, we'll talk about that a little bit later on, would embrace wisdom, that they would have that blessed life, that they might enjoy life to the full. And in verses 1 and 2, basically what's happening in this fifth lecture is the Father is repeating a whole bunch of stuff that He has said in the other lectures. Did you notice that in verses 1 and 2? Hear, O sons. Where did we hear that before? We didn't hear the sons plural. Talk about that again in a moment. But we saw Him saying that to His son in chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Where do we see that? Chapter 1, verses 2 and 8. And be attentive. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Where do we see that? Chapter 1, verse 24. That you may gain insight. Where do we see that? Again, chapter 1 and verse 2 in the very first lecture, in the preamble. For I give you good precepts, or sound learning, or sound doctrine. Where do we see that? Chapter 1 and verse 5. And then the call not to forsake everything that He is telling him, not to forsake my teaching. We saw that back in chapter 3 and verse 3. So we've got a repeat of some of those themes that we've seen in some of these lectures. So again, we see the passion. He doesn't want to let his boy to go yet, just yet. He wants to still have this talk with him in the den. And so he's repeating some of these things. Listen, my sons, to all that I tell you, and you will know life and life to the full. However, beyond the opening lines here in verses 1 and 2, he basically says exactly the same thing that he has said before in terms of an admonition and in terms of the blessings that will flow from that admonition, although he enhances the admonition and he nuances the blessings a little bit. But he puts it in a little bit of a different way than he has before. And he talks about a time when he was in a den with his dad. And he had his father actually talking to him. And I find that very winsome on the part of this father. I basically want to tell you what my dad told me. It's really moving and touching when you think about it. And he says in verse 3, when I was a son with my father. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of superfluous to say that he was a son of his father, isn't it? Why wouldn't he just say, when I was with my father, we had this talk? Because sonship carries great spiritual connotations in the Old Testament scriptures. And what he is saying here, at least at this point in his reign as king, he is following the pattern of his father. He is his father's imprint. He carries not only his genetic code, but also his spiritual code. When I was a son of my father. That's what he is saying there. So it's not just a superfluous statement that he is making there. And in saying that, he is wanting his son to be a son, a true son, a spiritual son, following in his train. Very interesting what he says. He goes on after that. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, and 1 Chronicles 22 verse 5 talks about that time when Solomon was young and inexperienced, and that's what he's referring to here. He taught me, he goes on to say, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. So what he's doing here is he's wanting to pass on that legacy of faith. He's wanting to pass on that spiritual legacy. And that is why going back to that plural address, did you notice that? What he says right at the beginning, hear, O sons. It's not as if we know he had many sons, but he's calling a whole bunch of sons into his den at this point and instructing them. I don't think we are to think about that in this way. But what he is conceiving of here is the legacy of faith that his fathers, plural, had. And he wants that legacy of faith to continue to his son, yes, but to all sons. So that's why he addresses sons in the plural sense. So I don't know if you put yourself in the situation of the text, but you imagine yourself as a son here. How would you react as a teenage son listening to your dad talking about what granddad told him? Oh, I can see the rolling of the eyes, right? Oh, come on, Dad. I mean, do you really think you're going to sway me by telling me what granddad told you? That is so old school. Like, we live in the modern age, and things are a lot different now than they were back then. That is often the attitude of youth towards the dead and their traditions. It's a bad attitude, particularly when those traditions embrace the wisdom of God. And therefore, when those traditions embrace the wisdom of God, they must be passed down our family lines and heard. G.K. Chesterton wrote these words, thinking about tradition in terms of passing down the wisdom of God. He said this, tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about. No, we will have the dead at our councils. That's a great quote. If you want it, I can send it to you later. It's one of those quotes that makes you think. And so I've got the dead at my councils all the time, in my office. I go to dead people all the time as I'm searching out the scriptures. And if we have a legacy of faith in our families, that legacy of faith needs to be passed down. And those stories of God's grace and God's instruction to our forebears needs to be passed down. So what does Dad do here? What does he do? He brings the dead into the den, into his council chamber. And he supports all that he has previously stated by saying this, and I'm paraphrasing. You know, your grandpa, he sat me down once, just like I'm doing with you, and he told me exactly the same things that I am telling you right now. He shared the secret of being really alive. And I want you to hear his voice as I once did and as I continue to do. He told me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. We've already heard that, right? Keep my commandments and live. Embrace wisdom and live. We define life. We define what wisdom is. We've done all of that. And now you're the son sitting in that den and you're thinking to yourself, well, I want to know precisely what Granddad said. What words did he want you to hold fast? See, now he's engaged the son. Maybe he asked some of these questions. What commandments did he want you to keep so that you could live? And so, the father, sharing the wisdom of the ancestors here, basically says this. In essence, my dad told me that if I wanted to live a full and a happy life, listen to this, I should get a wife. No amens there from any of the wives? Not a life. Not getting a life. If you want to live a full and happy life, get a wife. That's what Granddad said. Well, now there's an amen. And I know that command sounds rather amusing, but it is in essence what Granddad said and will be demonstrated as we unpack the following verses. We need to understand that this is wisdom literature. It employs metaphor, and the father is actually employing metaphor here. Now, it is true that he doesn't say get a wife specifically. He doesn't say that expressly. Let's admit that. What he says expressly is get wisdom. And if we were to translate that into New Testament language, what would we say? Get who? Get Christ. Okay? So we're moving from the metaphor, get a wife, to what he actually says in the text, get wisdom, to New Testament language, get who? Okay, are you with me? Get Jesus Christ, right? And you will have life and life to the full. He tells his son twice, and in emphatic terms, to get wisdom, verses 5 to 7. But what he does, and in the way he does it, he uses metaphoric language that intentionally leads to son to personify wisdom as a woman to be desired. That's what he does. The language is all throughout the text. It is very, very pronounced. And it is language that we're going to be hit with again and again and again as we go through the book of Proverbs. And maybe you will have read Proverbs in a certain way when you come to texts about staying away from the strange woman or the desirable wife or the honorable wife in Proverbs chapter 31. And you're going to see all sorts of different shades of truth and application coming through. It's more than what we just see on the surface that is going on in those passages. So the father says here, get a wife, get wisdom. Now let me just demonstrate this just very briefly. He does this elsewhere, personifying wisdom as a wife to be desired. Proverbs 7, verses 4 to 5. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. Why? To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now look at the text specifically, and let me give you an example of some of this metaphoric language that he uses that would basically encourage the son to personify wisdom as a woman to be desired and to be sought after and bought as a wife. He uses this word get, which isn't the greatest translation. The best translation of that word is the word buy, B-U-Y. Buy wisdom. Buy wisdom. The word there means to acquire movable goods through a financial transaction. And so we see in Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy truth. And do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The very same kind of metaphoric language is being used there. So we're going to see it again and again and again. So if you're having trouble with metaphor, Proverbs is full of metaphor. And hopefully I'll be a help to break it down for you. Thinking about the framework of a Hebrew marriage, the word could also be used to mean a dowry. A dowry. Does everybody know what that is, a dowry? You know what happened back in the olden days, right? If you wanted to marry somebody, I mean, you're familiar with this if you watch things like Downton Abbey and even going further back, any of the Jane Austen novels that have been transmitted into movies. You understand that you need to have some means to actually purchase a wife, a good wife, right? And the dowry comes with it as well. So it could be in that sense of dowry here, which would be paid to purchase a desired bride. And this is the picture that Granddad paints of wisdom. One commentator put it this way, his lesson probably features woman wisdom as a bride to be acquired and loved in the admonitions and as a patroness who rewards her lover in the motivations. So Granddad's lecture can easily be divided by those two emphatic calls, get a wife, That's the metaphor. What does he actually say? Get wisdom. Moving that into New Testament language. Get Jesus Christ. Okay? We've already talked about how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of wisdom, so we're not going to go over that material again. I would just commend to you the previous sermons. You need to get Jesus if you're going to have that abundant and happy life. Whoever confesses the Son, whoever gets Jesus, whoever buys Jesus, if I can put it in those terms, has the Father also. 1 John 2, verse 23. But again, what I want to do this evening is to look at the remaining portion of that lecture given by Granddad to Dad by looking at those two admonitions and see how the Father or the grandfather expands on them. Then he talks about blessings. If you get this wife, if you get wisdom, if you get Christ, these are the blessings that are going to follow. So point number one in verses 5-6. We'll state it metaphorically first. Get a wife because she will protect the one who loves her. Get wisdom because she will protect you. Get Jesus because he will protect the one who loves him. Get wisdom, the Father says. Get insight. And this is how he enhances on the admonition. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Look at the admonition. Get wisdom, get insight. We understand that. Buy it. Sell all you have to get it because it's going to give you life and life to the full. But then he enhances that particular admonition. Do not forget. Do not forget what? What does he say that? Well, do not forget applies to what has come previously in that admonition. Do not forget my command to get wisdom. Do not forget my command to get wisdom. Why would he say that? Because human beings tend to be really, really forgetful. Really forgetful. And I'm not just talking about old people. I'm talking about everybody. And we can have memory lapses, not only of trivial things, but of things that are of the utmost importance. And that's why we need to be reminded of them again and again and again. And James, the half-brother of our Lord, whose letter reads like a New Testament book of Proverbs, picks up on this idea. Do you remember that illustration that he gives on hearing the word and doing the word? But the man looking into the mirror and what? Forgetting what he looks like. Why does he actually give that admonition? Because he knows even what Christians are like. We tend to forget those things that are absolutely vital and necessary for life. We're just like that man. That's why he gives that admonition. Don't be like that man. James 1, 22-25. Shall I read it? But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Don't be like that, James says. But his injunction there and his command to the scattered saints is a reminder that we do tend to forget things that are even really, really important. You might be asking, well, how do I remember? How do I remember my own forgetfulness? Even on those most important of things. I'll tell you how I remember. You subscribe this very night to luminosity.com. I'm just kidding. Doesn't anybody watch television anymore? It's a train your brain kind of website. Anyway, I'm sure it has some value. No. What we do to remedy our forgetfulness is to get wisdom by putting ourselves in the place where we can get it. That's how we remedy our forgetfulness. It's not rocket science. Well, you're probably thinking to yourself, I suppose you're going to tell us to put ourselves under the sound of God's word, privately and corporately, that we can get Him, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I'm going to tell you. And let me just say that putting ourselves under the sound of the word so that we can get Him and get life isn't just the posture we ought to have at the beginning of the Christian life. It is the posture that we must have all the way through if we are to live the blessed life. And people forget this all the time. We need to be reminded. And we need to be disciplined in putting ourselves where we can hear the sound of God's blessed word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be blessed. And that is why I often say when people absent themselves, they are robbing themselves of the blessing that was designed for them. And this is why the Father passionately pleads with His Son, do not forget above everything. Buy it. Get it. Get Jesus Christ, to use New Testament language. But then He enhances the admonition once again by saying, do not turn away. Do not turn away from what? Well, looking back in the text, He's already given the admonition. Get wisdom, get insight. So do not turn away from my command to get wisdom. You see, and why does He say that? Because we're just like those squirrels that run all over the place in Sarnia. And we have so many squirrel moments in our lives, don't we? We are so easily distracted. We have a tendency to turn away. We have a tendency to swerve. We have a tendency not to focus on those things that will yield to us greater and greater blessing. The opportunities to get wisdom, to get a wife, to get Jesus and life are many for those who are part of the family of Sovereign Grace Community Church. But I have to say, we can be very, very silly at times, can't we? A conflicting opportunity presents itself with infinitely lesser yields, and off we go. Squirrel moment, and we're pursuing that lesser thing. And it has no eternal value at all. We do it all the time. And so this is why the Father passionately cries out to the Son. You heard my command. Now don't swerve from hearing it. You're going to hear a lot of other things in the world. You're going to have a lot of opportunities in the world. But get this one thing. And you might be wondering to yourself, well, how do I remedy my tendency to have those squirrel moments and to swerve away? Well, it's the same way we remedy our forgetfulness, by disciplining ourselves to hear the word of the living God. And when we do this, not only do we get Him and life, but we discover in the process that everything else that we tend to pursue is worth nothing in comparison to Him. Amen? Like the more and more you get Him, let me put it this way, the more and more you get the Word of the living God, the more and more you want God and desire Him, and you see the things in this world as absolutely nothing and fleeting. That is how it works. But it is hard work, and we must discipline ourselves and put ourselves under the sound of God's Word. So that's the admonition. Get wisdom. Get insight. Get a wife. Metaphor. Get who? New Testament. Jesus. Right? Then He gives the motivation. Look at verse 6. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. So the principle here is very, very simple. Let's think of this admonition again metaphorically. You put it this way. If you get a wife, if you spend time with her, if you show love to her, her love, in return, will guard you and keep you from going after strange women. And He's going to talk a lot about this a little bit later on. But He's not just talking about the marriage relationship there. If you're looking at Proverbs once again like that, you're only seeing one shade of meaning. This is wisdom literature. It is very deep. So we think of that admonition metaphorically, but then let's think of it in the admonition here in New Testament terms. If you get Jesus, if you spend time with Him, if you show love to Him, if you obey all that He commands, His love in return will guard you and keep you from loss, including death. More on that in a moment. But let's sum up what granddad showed with the son, shared with the son's dad. And dad is speaking to his son, and he says, my dad told me to get a wife because she will protect the one who loves her. That's what he's saying. Amplifying that, looking at that in a large biblical framework in New Testament language, the Bible says this, get Christ and He will protect the one who loves Him from loss, including death. Is that not true? And you're thinking about that. Well, of course that's true. If I get Jesus, I am protected from eternal death. Amen? Where does that happen in the Christian life? Right at the beginning, right? But listen, this command, remember, the Son has already embraced the wisdom of the Father. He's not like the gullible whom wisdom cries out to. The Father is calling him to persist in wisdom. And so what he's calling him to do is to continue to get him, that you might be preserved from loss. And you see, Christians can experience loss in life, the loss of fullness of life. And when we are not getting him, when we are not getting more of the Word, more of the Lord Jesus Christ, more of the gospel, we are experiencing loss of blessedness. But where we put ourselves in those places where we can buy the wife and buy wisdom and get the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves blessed, 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 blessed. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, and he was thinking in the terms of sinners indeed. Maybe he was also thinking about believers as well. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he goes, you know, people perish. People perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. People perish, experience loss of life, not only in terms of the sinner, but I can also apply this in terms of the saint. They experience loss of life because they refuse to love the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ, and so be saved. What does salvation include? Does it just include justification, or does it include sanctification and glorification as well? It includes all those things. Let me read it again. People perish, experience loss of life because they refuse to love the truth, even Jesus Christ, and so be saved. In terms of the Christian, means sanctified. All right. The Father continues, desiring that His Son would embrace the legacy of faith. He says in verse 7-9, basically the same thing, but He expands on it and nuances the blessings. Get a wife, get wisdom, New Testament language, get Jesus, because she, the wife, she, wisdom, he, Jesus Christ, will honor the one who loves her in the case of the wife of wisdom, and him in the case of Jesus. Verses 7 to 9. Don't you love the admonition here? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Let me just say something at this point. When the New Testament writers are writing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are conceiving of the blessings that come to those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, they are thinking upon the Old Testament books of Scripture. They are thinking upon the Old Testament language. And they are picking up some of that language, and we find that in our New Testament Scriptures. And so as you read this, hopefully you ought to be seeing some of the promises that come to those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those promises being that we get a what? What do we get? We sang about it in that hymn. A crown! Right? They're thinking about the Old Testament Scriptures, using that language. Well, let's look at the admonition first of all and see how it's expanded on. So get wisdom. That's the admonition. Get a wife. Get Jesus. Then he says the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Verse 7. Beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. If I were to paraphrase, be something like this. Listen, my boy. A blessed and happy life stands before you. Now hop to it and get it. Derek Kidner, the Old Testament commentator, put it this way. It's wonderful. He paraphrases it like this. What it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Do you want it? Come and get it. It's right there for the taking. He moves on to enhance his admonition. Whatever you get insight. What's the idea that's being conveyed there? Though it cost everything that you own in this world, get a wife. Get wisdom. Get Jesus. Did we not see that in those parables that we read last week about the kingdom? Matthew 13, verse 44, might be appropriate to turn there at this point. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then what does he do? In his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. That's the posture of the man. One commentator has written on this passage in Proverbs. He says, the dowry this type of Christ demands is nothing less than his heart. The heart in Old Testament scriptures is the center of all of a person's emotional, intellectual, religious, and moral affections. Jesus said in the New Testament, if you would have life, you're going to have to what? With your life. Lose it. Forever, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Luke 9, verse 24. So the admonition is given again. My boy, this is what your granddad told me. He said, get wisdom. Sell everything that you have to get it, because it is going to give you life and life to the full. But then he gives the motivation. Again, using the language of metaphor and particularly marriage language. We don't see this coming across in our English translation so much, but you can kind of conceive of it in the ESV. Prize her highly, this wife to be sought after and bought, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you hug her. That's the word in the Hebrew. Embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So again, the principle here is very simple. If you get wisdom, if you get a wife, there's the metaphor, New Testament language. If you get Jesus Christ, what does it mean? Well, let's look at the admonition again in terms of the metaphor. If you get a wife and prize or cherish her, if you hug her, if you show her love, if you embrace her, she in return will exalt you and everybody's going to regard your glory. It connotes here to come to a high position, the blessing in society, to elevate a person in his status and authority with all its benefits. And where do we see that exact thing happening in the book of Proverbs? In a very well-known passage. Proverbs chapter 31. You got this kind of wife, you know what? You're going to be noticed at the city gate. Her husband, Proverbs 31 verse 23, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And so what I want us to begin doing as we're going through Proverbs is to begin making all these connections. So that's thinking about the admonition and its blessings in metaphoric terms. Now think of the admonition in those New Testament terms. If you get Jesus and persevere in prizing and cherishing him, obeying that all that he commands, he will in turn honor you. In fact, you know what he's going to do? He's going to exalt you before the entire universe and give you a what? Crown. He's going to give you a crown. I am convinced that this is John, who is so steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, when he's writing in Revelation and he's framing these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches, he is thinking about passages like this. It was part of the language of the apostles. The Bible says, get Christ and he will honor you. And that for all eternity. Peter said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we need to sum up with some pretty hard-hitting applications at the end. So in sum, my dad told me, in order to have a blessed and happy life, I need to get a wife. That's the metaphor. I need to get wisdom. We understand that, right? Let's put it in New Testament language. In order to have a blessed and happy life, we need to get Jesus, not just at the beginning, but all our lives through. Let me conclude making a couple of applications. But I want to do so, and this is why metaphor is beautiful, because often you'll hear some of these applications and you'll hear them straight, but sometimes when you hear it using the language of metaphor, it is so hard-hitting. And James actually does this. We're going to pick up on the metaphor that he uses in James chapter 4. But this is the first application. It's this. Using that language of metaphor of getting a wife, but thinking about getting Jesus, all right? Here's the application. Have you gotten a wife? Have you gotten a wife? Indeed, the best of wives. Whether you are a Christian or not, can I say some very hard words? Some of you are not getting this wife, but instead are spending your resources on worldly, sleazy, bawdy women. Speaking in metaphor, and I'll leave it with each of you to determine how the metaphor applies. I want to tell you this. Whoever she is in your life, whoever she is in this world, God's indictment applies across the board. You adulterous people. James 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, he's picking up on the language of metaphor there. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me speak to you, you who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have not gotten wisdom, you who have not gotten a wife. Whatever you're pursuing right now, whoever this woman is, she will not protect you in the judgment. Nor will she exalt you. I am telling you this, and Proverbs will tell you this a little bit later on. She will be your ruin, your downfall. What do you need to do? Well, you need to get a wife. You need to get wisdom. You need to get Jesus Christ. And then you get life. And life to the full. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this to me as well. Sometimes we can pursue other women as well. And this woman, whomever she is, will not ultimately bring you satisfaction. At least of the lasting and eternal sort of satisfaction. A blessed and happy and full life can only be had with one woman. If I can put it that way, using the metaphor. So I want you to be a one-woman man. I want you to be, this is weird, one-woman people. You understand the metaphor? I want you to continue to get a wife. I want you to continue to get wisdom. I want you to continue to get Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Okay, I'm saying it plainly now, but you understand the metaphor. Second application. This is a dad talking to his son, thinking about his granddad. Okay, so there's going to be some parental application that we're going to close with tonight. Parents. Grandparents. Are you telling your kids to get a wife? Are you telling your grandkids to get a wife? You know what? Using the metaphor again, some of you are actually encouraging your kids to play the field. I saw it today. I saw it in a Facebook post. Somebody actually chose to do something different today as a parent than bring their children to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that will save them. It's playing the field. Oh, bodily exercise profits? Does a little bit. Has no eternal profit, no eternal value whatsoever. It's fooling around. It's actually encouraging your kids to fool around. It's not actually telling your kids you need to get a wife, you need to get wisdom, you need to get Jesus so you can get life. As parents, we can unwittingly actually encourage the prostitution and the harlotry of our children. Now, do you see how that metaphoric language just sort of hammers home when you hear it that way? And we think, you know, taking my kid to hockey on a Sunday or gymnastics or whatever it is, it's nothing. It's harlotry. You're promoting harlotry. Parents seem to think it's okay to bring their kids once or twice a month to the Lord's house to get a wife, to get Jesus. And on those Sundays when they are not here, family time, sports, entertainment have supplanted the noblest of pursuits. And the father in the text is desirous that his son would be saved. And he desperately wanted his child to get the family spiritual heritage. And you might be saying to yourself, and maybe those people, if they were here tonight, would be saying, well, I want my kid to be saved, really? Then show it. Parent well. Tell your kid to get a wife. Bring him or her to those places where he or she can get Jesus Christ and get life. And do it often. And do it often. I'm thankful for a dad who dragged me out to church. I didn't want to go. But I'm thankful he not only did it morning for Sunday school service, 9:45 a.m., morning service, 11 a.m., evening service, 7 p.m. I miss Disney World every single Sunday night. Every single Sunday night. And my carnal heart wanted to be at home. But I'm so glad I was brought to hear the gospel of God's grace. Because eventually I was saved. And that's what we need to be doing with our kids and encouraging in our grandkids. We want them to be in those places where they get Jesus. So here are some texts for you who are parents. You can even apply this as grandparents as well to some extent. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Proverbs 22, verse 6. We're going to get there. But here, the admonition. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The father's admonition, that spiritual legacy that he passes on to his son, is simply this. Get a wife, and you'll get life. Get wisdom, and you'll get life. New Testament language, get Jesus, and you get life, and life to the full. Let your children hear it often. Let you yourselves hear it often and be blessed. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word again. Thank you for how it divides. It's the sword that is double-edged, pierces to our very inner being. Lord, forgive us for foolish pursuits. Forgive us for bad choices that we make for ourselves and bad choices that we make for our kids and even our grandkids. Help us by your grace to start making those good choices that we might get life. And that we might see the spiritual legacy that we have inherited all by your grace We might see it passed on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all of our descendants until Jesus comes. We pray these things in His name. Amen.